God, we are here for you. We are not here for what we can gain from today. We are not here because of an alternative motive. Lord, we are here to get more of you. We lay all of who we are and what makes us us down at this altar before you. We are so in awe of who you are. The Lord our God, who has never known anything but victory, who works everything according to his own plans, even the difficult moments of our life. Lord, right now as we come to your word, would you work in our minds? Would you work in our hearts? Lord, our hearts ache with the destruction we see around us in this world. But Lord, thank you that we can have victory, that we do have victory over this broken and twisted world, that you are still working your work of redeeming and reconciling and drawing back to yourself this world. Lord, let us see a sliver of that this morning. Let us see that victory is ours, and let us see how we can have that victory. Give us the wisdom and the discernment for what you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Living alone in the country since her husband Randall died in 93, Dorothy was used to the sensation of loneliness. In fact, her husband passed away. Her children had all grown up and moved out of state. All of her friends at this stage in life, most of them had passed on. So she seldom had any more human company than her TV or newspaper could provide. So when her phone rang, she answered it with great eagerness. She was going to have a conversation with somebody. And she was even more delighted when she heard the voice on the other end of the line say, "Hey, Grandma, it's me, Luke." Now, in order for Dorothy to get a hold of Luke, who is in college, like most of her grandkids were busy with career and everything else, and they had busy lives, so if she wanted to hear from any of her grandkids, she would have to call them. Luke had just moved out of home. He hasn't learned that, you know, you got to call Grandma. You got to call Mom and Dad. So for her to hear from him, she would definitely have to call him and leave a voicemail just to be able to say she had even called. So to hear him calling her, this was a special treat. "Oh, Luke, honey, how are you doing?" "Well, Grandma, that's actually why I called." Now, Luke normally called her Nana, but she didn't think anything of it. You know, he's in college. Maybe he's growing out of using that word for her and trying to be more mature by calling her Grandma. He says, "Gram, that's why I'm calling. I'm on a road trip in Canada. And my car broke down. Mom and Dad can't help me. And the mechanic says it's going to cost about $4,000 to get the car back on the road." Now, Dorothy was on a fixed income, but she had lived through the Great Depression, so she had learned to always keep a nest egg of money somewhere. So she had the money available, and she said, "That's okay, honey, what do I have to do?" So she went through the process with the direction of submitting that money on a website and sending it to get her grandson's car back on the road. Well, as soon as she hung up the phone, she picked it back up again and called her son, Luke's father. No sooner had he picked up the phone and she is berating him. "Arthur, I taught you better than this. I taught you to be prepared for emergencies. Why weren't you able to help your son?" "Hi, Mom, what's this about? Your son, Luke, in Canada, why couldn't you help him?" "My Luke?" "Yes, your Luke. What other Luke would I be talking to you about?" "Mom, my Luke is not in Canada. I'm looking at him. He's sitting on my couch right now." Well, Luke can't be in two places at once. And it was only then that Dorothy realized that she had fallen prey to the grandparent scam and lost a sizable portion of her nest egg doing it. See, scamming happens all the time, doesn't it? And in fact, it's not just limited to money. Scammers aren't just limited to phone calls and financial transactions. Scammers can even infiltrate religious settings, even the church. And they don't trade in the currency of money or gold or trade or stock. Their currency is people's hearts, minds, and souls. So how can we tell? How can we distinguish the real messages that are spiritual teachings from the scams? How can we make sure that we don't get snookered out of our souls? How can we know the Spirit of God? How can we know God's Spirit? Well, if you would, open with me to 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have one for you as a gift. Please, please, don't leave today without it. Like, I'm going to be at the door. As you're shaking my hand, just say, where can I get one of those? And we'll have it for you. If you want to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, that's fine, but the text will be up on the screen. And we're journeying through this letter that John wrote to a church that is going through a church split. These people had left because they said that they had some sort of secret knowledge or that they had a new revelation from God. And John is actually writing to them to encourage them that those that stayed, you are the true church. Those that left the teachings that the apostles gave, and those are the people that follow Jesus and he sent out to spread the message of who he is. Those ones that left that and walked away from that, they didn't just walk away from my teaching. They walked away from Christ. They walked away from God. You are the true church. They are clearly not. And this book has so many answers to some of life's biggest questions. 42 times he has that we are knowing, and I'm going to repeat this over and over again. We are a believing people, but we are also a knowing people. It is not blind faith. It is a faith built on knowledge and evidence. And John has just told us that we can know God's presence in our life through the Spirit living in us. And now he's giving us two tests to prove whether that Spirit is from God or from someone else. And it's important to know why this is important. So far, I mean, we have gone through three chapters in this book so far, and it has been this chain of evidence. How do we know that we are God's people? That's the question he's answering. And the chain of evidence goes like this. If you're working righteousness, you'll purify yourself. If you purify yourself, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to be keeping God's commandments about them. If you keep God's commandments, God's going to abide in you. And if God is abiding in you, you're going to have the Spirit's presence. If you have the Spirit's presence, here is the evidence that any message you receive is from him. So those of you that haven't been here for the past, I think this is the 12th week we've been in this book, that's a summary and an encapsulation of what we've been looking at. So we're going to begin reading chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 John. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There are speakers of truth and speakers of lies, but both have the same appearance. Just because a preacher comes up here in a suit jacket, carries a Bible, and starts using highfalutin language does not mean that he's preaching truth. If a man is speaking in the simplest of words, and what he says comes from this word, he's speaking truth." But how do we know which one to listen to? Because some people can take even Bible verses and make it sound like something completely different. How do we know which one to listen to? John tells us not to be gullible, not to believe everything we hear, even if it comes from a spirit being. Here he says that the first test of any spiritual message is what it says about Jesus. That is the key. What do they say about Jesus? That's test number one. And it's important for us to understand what's going on at this time. John is writing in a specific historical and cultural context. The church is in its infancy. They didn't have the New Testament. Like the second half of the book we call the Bible, they didn't have it all yet. Some of it was still being written. They might have a couple of letters that we look at in the New Testament, But most of it was bits and pieces, and a lot of it was just oral messages being sent back and forth. And it just so happens that there were forgeries. People stepping in, trying to edge in on the apostles' authority. And there were fakers, people saying, I have a message from Peter. And Peter goes, I don't know who this guy is. And in fact, Paul had to address this in several of his letters. At the very end, he says, look, this is my signature. This is how you know. This is me writing it to you. There were forgeries and fakers. And John is making sure that the early church takes pains not to just adopt every message that comes to them, but to examine them, filter out the lies from the truth, and be able to glean what is good and let go of what is not true. See, they had to be careful that everything that was coming to them was coming from God and not from the spirit of the one opposing God's work in the church. See, the truth is, the Holy Spirit is not the only spirit at work in this world. Two spirits that John will talk about in verse 6 are active in this world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's it, those two. We need to be able to distinguish God's message from the scams. He is not the only spirit sending out messages, and the enemy is really good at disinformation. How many cults, how many heresies, how many false religions have started because someone got a message from an angel or a spiritual being? And don't you dare question that message, or you're questioning God. And if you question that message, oh boy, you are one of the lost, the unbelievers. If you dare to test it to see if it really is from God. How many religions? All but one. Christianity. From some spiritual guru, some enlightenment, some spirit. And just as John says here, there are a lot of false preachers loose in the world. And I think sometimes we adopt it out of this fear that, oh no, I'm going to offend God if I test this message to see if it really came from Him. You know, ask for confirmation. We are not going to offend God by testing His message. Because not only does God command us to do it here, He invites it. Yes, examine it. It's going to have all the proof that it is from me. We don't upset God by saying, God, this doesn't sound like you. This isn't normal to you. So would you just confirm this? And we're going to have evidences of it. Once we have confirmed the message, that's when we have to have complete trust in it. God never expects us to just trust a message is from Him on somebody's say-so. And in fact, look at the Old Testament. A lot of Israel made that mistake. Oh, this prophet claims to be speaking from God, and they lead the country away. And God goes, what are you doing? You should be testing this man. God encourages that in us. We don't offend Him by doing this testing. But once we have tested and shown that this message is from God, that is when we trust. That's not blind faith. It's evidential faith that we know this is from God and we can trust God. That's when we trust the message. And I understand this runs so counter to our pluralistic and religiously tolerant society, doesn't it? Because as soon as we start talking about filtering out right from wrong, truth from lies, reality from insanity, then we start sounding, well, labeled as judgmental, bigoted, narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm bigoted towards truth. And if we seek out truth, that becomes the dividing line. Is it true or is it not? Because the reality is, any person that wants to think of us as narrow-minded for trying to sort out truth, well then fine, it's not true for you. Go along your merry way. Truth is, they care about truth just as much as we do. They simply disagree what it is. John's command is for us today, too. And I understand it is going to take a great deal of courage. It is going to take a heap of wisdom to be able to do this today. But listen to me clearly. It is every generation's responsibility to test the spirits. It is not the generation that came before. It's not the generation behind. It is our responsibility, any generation, to test the spirits. And the first test is the confession that we see in verse 2. Do they admit that Jesus is really God in the flesh, that he is who he says he is? Do they take him at his word? The big controversy of John's day was whether or not God could possibly come in the flesh. And the philosophy of the day was that a pure spirit could never mingle with impure flesh, a body, because then that would pollute that pure spirit. Well, today we have kind of the opposite controversy, don't we? They would say that Jesus was pure God and not man. Today we'd say, well, since God doesn't exist, he must have just been a good human. Almost the exact same controversy. But here's the amazing thing. The truth has stayed the same over 2,000 years. That Jesus is still fully God and perfectly human. Both. We can't take away from one or the other. Because think about this. If Jesus was not God, then all his miracles were just marvelous shams. He would never, if he were not God, all of his claims to be one with God, grandiose lies. If he claimed to be God, which, by the way, is what got him on the cross, and that's what he died for, then his death is what he deserved, because it was blasphemy. And his death is just another bit of collateral damage from the curse of sin. And it really didn't impact anything if Jesus is not God. But what if he isn't human? If he was purely God, Jesus couldn't suffer. He would be pure. He would never be able to experience evil. And if he can't experience evil, he can't die. If he can't die, then it was just a really good show. And his resurrection was just an illusion. And we have no hope for our future. See, if we take one or the other at the expense of one or the other, we lose the truth. That's the controversy we're facing. What does this say about Jesus? We have to say that Jesus is the Messiah, God, come in the flesh. And this isn't just an affirmation of facts or holding to a church creed. This is a confession, an embracing of the truth of Jesus with our hearts that is evidenced by the words of our mouths and the works of our hands. See, in the New Testament, even the demons recognize the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. But they didn't get spared from condemnation and judgment because they didn't recognize and confess his lordship over their life because of who he is. You can recognize facts and still be destined to the doom that they show you. A person standing on the Titanic does not get saved simply because they recognize, yes, we have hit an iceberg and we are sinking. Boom, all of a sudden they're on land. No. They must do something about it, or someone must do something for them. By the grace of God, he did it for us, saved us, and called us from that. See, the most important thing you will ever say is what you say about Jesus. The most important words that will ever come out of your mouth is what follows this. Jesus Christ is, fill in the blank. Most important words you will ever say. Because this is the dividing line between truth and lies, between light and darkness, between God and the devil, between eternal paradise and eternal damnation and suffering. So what do you say about Jesus? What does the messenger you're listening to say about Jesus? This test bears striking resemblance to God's test for Old Testament prophets. He actually had two of them. Number one, if the prophet testifies that something is going to happen and it doesn't, well, if a false prophecy indicates it's a false prophet, take him outside, stone him. If the person prophesies that something is going to happen and it happens, And they do miracles and signs and wonders, and it is just amazing. And this person says, now let's go follow another god. God says, he's a false prophet. Take him outside and stone him. If whatever message you are listening to is telling you to follow something other than God and says something other about Jesus Christ than what he says about himself, plug your ears, walk away, stone it. Its place is under a pile of stones outside of town, far away from you. It is something that you can ignore and you will be all the wiser and better for. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. So what do you say about Christ? Experts in scamming recommend that if you start to suspect this person might not be who I think they are, ask them about someone or something you know. For instance, let's go back to Dorothy. She could have said, Luke, how are your mother and father in Kansas? Because Dorothy lives in Kansas. You'll get it. How are your mother and father in Kansas when she knows full well that Arthur and his wife are getting a divorce and they're living in California? But the guy scamming her doesn't know. Oh, yeah, Mom, they're fine. Or Grandma, they're fine. Click. Either that or Luke thinks his grandmother is going senile. Now, if I were to tell you that in preparation for today, I asked Dwight to bring in a good 50-foot ladder, and somewhere on this ceiling, I wrote the word gullible. Yeah, I see some of you checking. No, I didn't. Or what if I told you, because of the politically correct culture that we are in, the word is now so offensive and become abusive that they're actually taking the word gullible out of the American dictionary. Now, some of you are going on your smartphones, all right, Google, taking the word gullible, I want to check on this guy. If you would check that, if you would look up on the ceiling, why would we not check that a message comes from God? Especially when it talks about who he is when he walked into history and stepped into our world. So, someone comes to you and says, I have a message from God for you. Somebody says that to me, and people have said it. Be very cautious what you say next, because if it doesn't come through, I'm going to be spending a lot of time in jail. We have to test them. Just because somebody says, I have a message from God for you, doesn't mean it's from God. Even if it's your own heart. Because a lot of times we can think, oh, God told me this. Really? God told me, you know, my car is not doing that great. He wants me to get a Lamborghini. God told me that in order to do more ministry, I need to get a G7. What are we up to on this jet now? You know, it's $65 million, but yeah, whatever, God wants it. No. The spirit you're listening to is the spirit of selfishness, buddy. Folks, even our own heart can lie to us. Test it. What is it saying about Jesus? I'm sorry, but my Jesus is not so impotent as to need a $65 million jet for me to get to someone. He can do it himself. Without me. Folks, what is the message telling you about Jesus? If it is not bringing him the most glory, the most authority, the most power, it is a lie, because you can never exaggerate Jesus. He says, how much authority has been given to me by the Father? All of it. To him be all the glory forever. Amen. We cannot exaggerate him. The lies will always depreciate who Jesus is. Take away from his glory. Take away from his power. Take away from his authority. What does it say about Jesus? And then he shows what's really behind it. It's not just a mistake. It's not just, oh, I misspoke. It's not just a minor error. If we look at verses 3, through 4. He says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. We called it the spirit of error like he does in verse 6, but now he shows it where it really is. Spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So is John talking about the spirit of the person preaching? Is John talking about the spirit of Satan? Is he talking about the spirit of this Antichrist person that we've talked about before? Yes. Because behind every single one of those is the spirit of the Antichrist, the one who has been resisting Christ since the beginning, Satan himself. Behind each one of those, there are two spirits, God's spirit and Satan's spirit. Those are the two warring factions in our universe. Behind that is Satan himself, but behind the message of truth is God himself. Let that sink in for a minute. You came here this morning, and you will only ever, at any moment, hear two messages. One from God, one from Satan. Which one are you listening to? Even now, Satan's trying to plug your ears to God and fill it with his noise. Which one are you listening to? But John doesn't see the battlefield as equal. As though Satan and his cronies are on the same level as God and Christ. No, he tells us that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a nickname for Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. That is why our victory is secure, because God is bigger than he is. But notice, John doesn't say that his readers will have victory. Like, sometimes we think about Christian victory. We sang about it this morning. Faith is the victory. Like it's going to be this future thing that only when Jesus comes again are we possibly going to have victory. No, he says, you have overcome them. Victory is yours. The false teachers had come in and tried to lead them astray, and they stuck to the truth. That's what victory is. When we stick to the truth, that is victory. You have overcome. Friends, stick to the truth. But then John moves to the next test. We pick that up in verse 5. Talking about the Antichrist, the ones who are preaching false teachings. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of power. How do we know the spirit of God, the spirit of truth? John's second test is about what the world says about this person and their message. Who's championing his teaching? Where is he getting his following? Are his followers the world or God's people? Because there are two realms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is ruled by Satan. Kingdom of God, ruled by Christ. And truth is, lies are a whole lot more popular than the truth, aren't they? There's a reason that fake news is a thing. Make a whole lot more money off of it, spreads a whole lot faster, because the real news is someone somewhere did something nice. Or something not so nice. And often, the lies are more popular because it's what we want to hear. It's a confirmation bias. We're looking for this stuff. And it just so happens that somebody's willing to tell us that. And it just hits us right where we want to be. Those who speak the truth aren't going to win any popularity contests. Because we naturally, I don't like hearing the sin that I struggle with preached against. Like, I know what's wrong, but man, do you have to expose that wound to me? Yes. That's how we handle it, right? Their spiritual security could be questioned. And that's unnerving to realize how vulnerable we are. And to realize that we are not truly the master of our own fate is so unsettling that We are in the hands of a God that we can't control. He controls us. So of course the truth is not going to be popular. It's uncomfortable. But the people of God will listen to it. Jesus used this, the image of a shepherd and his sheep, when he's talking about his relationship to the people have with his message of truth. In John's gospel, this is why I think we all should just read John's gospel before we finish the series. John's gospel, Jesus says this, "He goes before them," the shepherd does, "and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Get what he says here. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep will not listen to them. So we might look at false teachers and say, wow, look at them, they're leading these people astray. No, they're not. Those people were already astray. He's just leading them in the same direction. That is all that person is doing. If they were truly God's people, God's sheep, they wouldn't have been able to be led astray to begin with. They wouldn't listen to the voice of anyone but God because they know his voice. They know his message. They know the truth. Experts on scams often encourage you to check in with other people that know whoever this person is claiming to be. For instance, let's go back to Dorothy. "Hang on a second, Luke. I'm going to make a quick call. Let me call you back." And she calls up her son. "Arthur, I've got Luke on the phone, and it sounds like he's in a weird situation. Can you explain that to me?" "Well, Mom, he's on the couch." "Never mind." Call the person back up and know it's a scam for sure. Check in with what other people are saying about this person. Because if the people to whom God has entrusted the gospel, the truth of his word, as a majority reject it, it ought to raise a big red flag for you. If the people whom God said the gates of hell will not prevail against this kingdom are saying that's a lie from hell, maybe that should be something we take notice of. Now, I have to admit, there are times when the majority has been wrong. But there still have been faithful Christians who've held to the truth throughout the ages. The faithful people of God, not just those who claim to be. What do they say about it? The world, those opposed to God and resisting him, what do they say about it? Is it something they hold to? Is it something they claim? Is it something that they applaud? Because there have been great teachers and speakers whose message has been true, and a vast majority will at least give mental assent to it, but they won't follow it. What does the world say about it? See, when we are in tune with God, we will recognize his message. This is why sometimes boring's a sermon, or sermons are boring. Yeah, same thing, right? Oh, good, you're awake. Some sermons are boring, not because they're dull, but because we're dull listeners. Some people listen to a sermon, and it is boring to them because they don't know God. Anytime that we are talking about God's ways, his will, his mind, his heart, from his word, that is the most exciting thing we could ever talk about. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And hundreds of people have been saved by this thing. He read it in monotone. Because it wasn't about the show. It wasn't about a grand and lofty speaker. It was about God. Knowing his heart, hearing his voice saying, "Come to me because you are over the gates of hell and about to fall in." Folks, when we are talking about God, it can't be boring. If it's boring to you, maybe you've been listening to the wrong voices. Maybe you have fallen prey to the scam. That could never be boring. Living alone in the country since her husband Randall died in 93, Loneliness was a sensation Dorothy was used to. She didn't spend a lot of time around people. So she would often sit in front of her TV. And she turns it on, and she sees a man in a suit holding a Bible saying, "I have a message of God from you, or from God for you. You need to send me all your savings, because that will be the seed that God turns into a prophet for you." What's she going to do? Fall prey to the scam? Or do you think she's going to say, wait a minute, what does this guy say about Jesus? That he died for some money? Whew, that's a pretty cheap Messiah. Or what does the world say about this person? I mean, if even the world says this guy is a scam, maybe take some attention. What is Dorothy going to do? Now, we do need to take a brief moment in closing to think about what John is really calling us to do. His two tests are designed for a specific context and a specific time. Well, anything failing these two tests is a scam, period. If it doesn't agree with Jesus about who Jesus is, scam. If it wins a following in the world but not in God's kingdom, scam. But there have been a lot of errors that have been rejected by the world and have claimed Jesus Christ that are scams, that are errors, a spirit of error. Think about the Mormon church. They claim Jesus. They've been rejected by the world. That's why they had to all move to Utah. Or what about Harold Camping, who predicted the date of Christ's return several times? He believes Jesus is the Christ and coming back. And he has definitely been rejected by the world as a kook, because he predicted the date of Jesus coming, and the date comes and passes, and no Jesus. By the way, if you're looking at the Old Testament qualifications for a prophet, does not look good for Harold. In fact, every era has had its own heresies for the people of God to sift out and sort the scams from the truth. We are responsible for testing the spirits, each one of us, for discerning the truth from lies, to overcome contemporary issues with all its false messages. We must anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word. We must know the truth. The truth sets us free from the scams. We must know what Jesus says about himself. By the way, you want to know what all of Scripture is about? Jesus. And any lie, any heresy, any false teaching will always falter on the point of Jesus and who he is. And the people of God will recognize it. I don't think a sheep stands there in front of the person trying to steal them going, "Wow, this guy's voice has a lower timbre and he speaks in a much rather more speedy pace than my shepherd does. And his voice is more booming. And in fact, he often uses different words than my shepherd does." No, no, no. The sheep just goes, "That is not my shepherd's voice. I am not following you." Friends, we might not be able to say, "No, here's exactly what's wrong with what you're saying." But we can say, "What you're saying is wrong." Friends, we must test the spirits. That the Word of God is our scam radar that says, "Here is a spiritual scammer." And folks, they are after your soul. Test the spirits. Would you stand with us and sing?
Of what they think you're like.
What you've just shown us about yourself. Thank you for not being an insecure, vulnerable commander that rages when his message is tested. Thank you that we can test and see the genuineness in what you say. Like sheep following their shepherd, let us hear your voice and follow. Keep us from falling prey to spiritual scammers that try to draw us away from you. Give us the guidance of the Spirit, the wisdom and the discernment to discriminate the lies of your enemy from your truth. Keep us safe, Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect us from the violent who devise ways to trip up our feet. Teach us to know your Spirit, who you are and who you say we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord watch over you. May the Lord be your shade at your right hand. May the sun not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. May the Lord keep you from all harm. May he watch over your life. May the Lord watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. As you step out of those doors today, you are being sent out as spiritual scam detectors. Test the spirits. Thank you.